19th chapter of Revelation, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's pray, and we'll begin our remarks. Our gracious Father, we look at this with eager anticipation. Lord, we can truly see it with the eye of faith. We pray that you will guide us this day and direct us so that we can be a blessing and encouragement to your people, that they might be renewed and reminded of the hope that lies before us in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our hope is in the second coming of Christ, and this is where it happens. I hope you can get a picture, a mental picture, of the scene that's before us today in reality. What a blessing this is. John said, I saw heaven open. He's already said in chapter 11 that the temple of God was open. In chapter 15 it says, and the temple was open. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it's to me as if heaven opened. And this trumpet signaled the end and signals the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll come at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. So this is the scene. I hope you can picture this. In Revelation 6:14, it says, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That happened with the great earthquake. That earthquake occurred at the seventh trump in chapter 11. You have to put this together so that it fits together. And so, I hope you can understand this and see this. We look up into the sky today and we see a beautiful crystal blue. And we think there's the planets and the stars up there and there's infinity, and no one could ever possibly see into the heavens. But God says he's going to roll it back just like he rolled a scroll back. And men will be able to look into the heavens because the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth are going to gather their armies together to fight against him who sits on the horse and against the armies which come with him out of heaven. More about that as we go. John said, behold a white horse. Is this literal? Are there horses in heaven? Should we think of this literally? Yes. If we were back in the Old Testament and we were reading about the coming of Christ the first time, we'd be reading in the book of Zechariah and we'd read in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Did he do that? Exactly like that? On an ass, just like it says? Yes, he did. Why would we then doubt that Jesus Christ will come the second time on a white horse? It's because we think there's no horses in heaven. Or something like that, I guess. And he that sat upon the horse was called faithful and true. Christ is called the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. He says to the angel in the church in Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. To the church of the Laodiceans, he said, he's the faithful and true witness. So he sits on a horse as he prepares to come out of the heavens. And it says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. A righteous God will say the truth, which he has. We have the whole body of revealed truth. But to the wicked, the fearful, and the unbelieving, he will repay to their face in righteousness. He will act completely with justice for all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and for all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He will repay in kind, in righteousness. In righteousness he judges and makes war. In verse 12 it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This simile, his eyes were as, they were like a flame of fire. The simile describes the eyes of the descending Lord. His eyes are like fire. Fire speaks of judgment. And this is the time for the beast, the false prophets, and the armies that are gathered together to be judged. We read back in the first chapter of Revelation where John saw Jesus for the first time. And he said in verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. He walked in the midst of the seven churches. And still does today, he walks in the midst of his churches. And those eyes are beholding the things that we do or do not do. And God works through his Son in providential judgment for his churches. But in the end, he'll judge the wicked. And that's what we're looking at here. The Bible says on his head were many crowns. The Greek word is diadems. There's two words that are translated crowns in Scripture. The other one is stephanos. The stephanos is a laurel. It's like, you've seen pictures in the old Roman court about a laurel of leaves that go around the victor's head, the person that has won the Olympic race or whatever it is. He gets the little crown that goes around the top of his head. But this is a crown peculiar to kings. It is diadems, and it says he has many diadems. It's interesting to me that the Pope wears a crown which has, as they call it, three diadems. Here the Lord Jesus has many diadems on his head. And it must be because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I don't know what this name is, but I do know this. There is so much about him that we don't know yet. Imagine eternity past when he was with his Father. I've often wondered what he called him, what kind of name he may have had then before he became flesh and dwelt among us. But he had a name that no man knew but he himself. It is to me incomprehensible to explain and understand the Lord Jesus as God and man in a body. That is totally beyond any ability of mine to explain. I've never seen a man that could really explain that. It's difficult. Say, an idea that is peculiar to the Son of God. Verse 13 says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We've studied this before when we studied Armageddon. But let's remember that it's him and him alone who is to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We read all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 49 where Jacob was blessing his son, and he spoke about Judah, and he made reference to the coming of Christ and him treading the winepress. He said, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Here's a vesture dipped in blood. We read last time from Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it again. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garment from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to say, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Exactly how all of this transpires, I don't know for sure. There's so much to study. As you begin to read the Word of God and something opens, it seems like more opens wider and deeper and more profound. That it's unsearchable, the things of God. But we're thankful for the things that He does show us that we can see. The Bible says His name is called the Word of God. It's the Greek word logos. L-O-G-O-S. Words are sounds or representations with meanings. They communicate ideas and concepts. For example, if I say kitty, you get a picture. If I say umbrella, you get another mental picture. If I say jaguar, you might have a couple of different mental pictures. Words mean something. And so the Lord Jesus was the Word. He is the Word of God. And so it's God communicating through Him all of the expressions of Himself, the ideas about Himself, because in Jesus Christ dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it's right to call Him the Logos, or the Word of God, and that's what the Scripture calls Him. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven. That's interesting. The armies which were in heaven. Who today is in heaven that's apt to come out of heaven as armies? Who's there? You know anyone there? My father's there. My mom. My grandfather. My great-grandfather. I'm a little boy. I met scores of preachers. They're all there. But their bodies lay on the ground. Their soul is there. And they've been given a white robe and said, wait for a while. Just like the souls of them that were under the altar who were slain during the time of great trouble. And the Bible says, white stoles, white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should wait for a little while until their fellow servants should be killed as they were. So here's an army coming out of heaven. The word here means soldiers. Some of us have always wanted to be a soldier. We're going to be. Maybe you've never been a Navy SEAL, but you're going to be a soldier. It's a high honor to be one of God's people because we're going to either be waiting on earth to become a part of this great host that comes out of heaven, or we're going to come out of heaven with him. If we die, we'll be there and we'll come with him. If we live, we'll wait on earth for him to come and our change to come. Now I want you to get this picture. Armies, men of war, soldiers. And they're sitting on what? White horses. So there's not just one white horse up there. There's myriads of white horses in heaven. And they're literal. If his is literal, these are literal. We expect it to be just as it is described. And we'll see this great host coming out of heaven behind their leader and their commander. Remember, back in chapter 7, John said, I saw a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is that army now coming out of heaven on white horses. And here they come. Now, let's see if this meshes well with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there and let's look at that. 13. And look at it carefully. Paul said, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why is he writing this letter to the Thessalonians? Some of their loved ones have died. In the Bible, when it talks about the death of a saint, it refers to it as sleep. When Jesus first spoke about the death of Lazarus, he said Lazarus is asleep. When they stoned Stephen, the Bible says he fell asleep. So, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that are asleep. I don't want you to sorrow about those that die in the Lord. Now here's why. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's that army that you see coming out of heaven in Revelation 19. Those that are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him when he comes back. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The word prevent, back when they translated the Bible, meant precede. Will not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. People are going to be alive on earth waiting for his coming. The bodies of all of the saints are going to be sleeping in the earth. The souls are going to be in heaven to come back with Christ. And he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. A new body from that dead saint will arise out of the ground first. And when that happens, whoever is alive and left will be changed and given a new body, like unto his glorious body. And then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I hope you can see this picture. The body of the saint who's died. The soul coming out of heaven. And they join together in a perfect, complete child of God. Body, soul, and spirit. All done at the resurrection. This is what happens, and that's the picture in my mind. That's what I see in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Jesus is coming back. The armies are behind him on white horses and in white robes, and they are about to descend from the heavens down to the earth. This is the time when we are caught up. Verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shreddeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Our amillennialist friends say, you spiritualize some of the scriptures because you say that the sword that comes out of his mouth has to be taken literally, but you say it's not a real metal sword. It's a sword nevertheless. It is God's word. That's the sword that the Lord uses. That's all the sword he needs. He doesn't need a sword made out of steal for knives and that kind of thing, because he has a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth, Revelation 1:16. He said to the church at Pergamos, I have the sharp sword with two edges. He said to them, repent or I'll come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. The Bible says the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You cannot do that with a sword of steel, but the word of God does that. The sword proceeds out of his mouth, that with it he should smite the nations. Again, our amillennialist friends say, this doesn't mean that he's literally going to kill the nations. The word smite in the New Testament appears 10 times. Here's 2 times that it appears. I wouldn't read all of them, but you can see how it's used otherwise. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be carried abroad. Was Jesus smitten? Was he hurt? He was. Matthew 26:51. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck. The word struck is translated from the same Greek word which is translated smite. Did Peter hurt this guy? Yes, he meant to kill him, and he cut his ear off, and the Lord had to heal his ear. Jesus said, he would smite the nations with a sword. Friends, I won't take the time to read this because we'll get into it later anyway at another time. But as the Lord comes back, he just will speak against these armies. The armies that follow don't have swords, just him. And when he speaks, the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, that the flesh will fall off of their body. The tongue will consume out of its socket in the mouth, and their eyes will consume out of their mouth. And all he does is speak. You say, I don't believe I can comprehend that. You can't comprehend him saying, let there be light, and there was light. You can't comprehend him saying, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb bearing seed. And it was so. And he said, it was good. You cannot comprehend God reaching down and taking a handful of dust and creating a man and breathing into his nostrils a breath of life so that the man becomes a living soul. My God can do those things. All he has to do is speak. The psalmist said, he spoke and it was. He spoke and it stood fast. This is the sword that goes out of his mouth. It says he'll smite the nations. And furthermore, it says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Again, those who oppose the millennium, the amillennialists, and probably the postmillennialists. I don't know if you know about these people or not, but there are many people that hate the idea that Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom on earth. They say that's not true. That's not going to happen. Because they say what this means, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They say the Greek word means, and it does, means to feed, means to rule, means like feeding cattle. It's kind of like a pastoral thing. But let me ask you a question. The shepherd had two tools. One of them was a staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The other was a rod. When the sheep would not behave themselves, sometimes they get very stubborn, and she decides she's going to run off, and she keep running off. And the shepherd would take the rod and break her leg so she couldn't run off anymore. That's the idea of tending the flock, watching over the flock. Listen, when Christ comes back, he will rule in absolute righteousness. There will be no injustice on the earth like there is today. Remember, we were talking about that the other day. The prisons are full and running over. And you, the taxpayers, are bearing the burden of feeding and clothing these people that have shed the innocent blood of those in the world. In that time, there won't be any prisons. There won't be any such thing. Besides that, he calls it a rod of iron. Why would you use iron? I kept thinking about that. I kept wondering, well, why would he use a rod of iron? If you look at the word iron in the Bible, it uses it in a sense of punishment or chastisement. For example, the Israelites were said to have been in the iron furnace when they were down in Egypt. Iron is used to represent barrenness. It's used to represent slavery, like a yoke of iron. It represents strength, like bars of iron or the rod of iron. It represents captivity or moral deterioration or political strength. All of those things together are what iron represents. Here is a rod of iron with which he will rule the nations. And not just him, but you. Jesus said in Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now listen to this. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. That doesn't sound like mamby-pamby. That doesn't sound like pablum and oatmeal. That sounds like strength to me. It sounds like judgment laid to the plummet. And I think that's what it is. Listen, here's the character of Christ's reign. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11, and let's read just verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is the character of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in our text in Revelation 19, the last phrase, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, which you've already studied to some extent. We read in Revelation 14, 7 through 20, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, 176 miles of a bloody river. Verse 16. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You could talk about this for a long time. This is God in the flesh. He's always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He told Pilate, to this end I was born. But he said, now is my kingdom not from hence. But Daniel wrote about him way back in the second chapter of Daniel, when he looked at the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And he said, I beheld until a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And it come and smote the image in his feet and destroyed those nations. And it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. Here, his kingdom is about to be established. He's about to become a visible king. Friend, he is our king. And he does, in the spiritual sense, reign over us in his church today. But he's not reigning visibly. Then he will be reigning visibly. He's always been a king. But at this point, it's so that all might take notice of that fact. The Bible says these beasts and 10 kings, back in Revelation 7:14, shall make war of the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He'll show who is the only blessed potentate, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Now let's just take a few minutes and notice the closing verses of this chapter. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You remember back when we were studying about the coming of the Lord, And this takes into account people that think about the rapture and what all that means, and they take scriptures and kind of jam them into their places. Here's one of them, Luke 17, 34 through 37. It's tied to what we're reading here. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. They'll be taken to judgment at Armageddon. The angel cried to all of the birds and said, Come and eat the flesh of all men and the flesh of horses, because it's the time of the Lord's judgment upon the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies that are gathered together to fight against him. Verse 19 says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Every time I read this, I think, what bold presumption. What folly, what foolishness on the part of the enemies of God. This is not the devil himself, but it's his man. Because later the devil is going to be taken, bound 1,000 years, and finally loosed and then cast into the lake of fire. But this war will be because he instigates it. Under his influence, but eventually over under all of the will and purpose of God to bring it to an end. Verse 20 says, The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know, I hate to see people or anybody suffer, but here the Lord will make short work of the beast and the false prophet. These henchmen under the control of Satan are simply taken up and flung alive into the lake of fire. This is a place called the second death. It's a place where all men will end up whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen. Listen, dear friend. Listen to me today. If you don't know the Lord, your name is not in the book. You're going to be there. You're going to go there. The time is now for you to repent and turn to the Lord and receive His salvation. You have been commanded to repent, commanded to turn. And if you do not, you're going to be here where this Antichrist and his false prophet are flung there. There's no battle to it. It's just the Lord took them and threw them into the lake of fire. Verse 21, and we close. The remnant, that's the rest. The rest of the army were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What we see here is the utter folly of following the devil or his lieutenants. Somebody said this long ago, and I think about it every once in a while, all of Satan's apples have worms. They all do. Listen, friend, there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It's just for a season. And all unrepentant sinners are going to be cast into hell on the lake of fire. In the final, here the great armies of the earth, which have been mustered together for an assault against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, fall flat on its face. The sophisticated armaments and munitions will mean less than nothing to him. Their strategies and their tactics will be confused by the Almighty. With his mere words, the sharp two-edged sword, they'll be melted away like putty in a furnace. The flesh will run off their bones while the eagles hasten to gather together to consume their dead bodies left on the field like dung that comes from the human being. But I can't help seeing this picture. Like the rich man in Luke 16. The very instant, the very moment, the heartbeat of all of this vast army stops. Hell will be enlarged to receive them. And they will awake in the flames of hell being in torment. There to remain for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ, and then to be brought out of that place to be judged for their works, and then cast into the lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. This is awesome. This is beyond any kind of human imagination. But let me tell you, it's truth. It's the truth. What a blessed thing. You know the truth. It sets you free. The truth will make you free. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Believe him. Trust him. And be saved. Thank you.